Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, Grace Orientation. 18 September 2011.
I understand why Derek was not quite sure on the class schedule. He's been gone all week. He went to a wedding of one of his buddies. Ran track against the high school and played football with the UNLV. Was getting married up at Reno, Lake Tahoe area. And Derek's been up there all week and flew back. Took a taxi and so he could get here in time to lead singing. And I appreciate the mental attitude of doing all that. So he didn't, I'm sure he came in and did not read all the notices on the doors when he came in. We're just trying to get in and sit down. So that's why he wasn't sure on the class schedule. But this week, classes are Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this week. All right, then we go back to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Getting ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for your magnificent grace, and we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name, and therefore the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our special on grace, and we're looking at a man, Peter, who started out in grace and then he left it and did not stand firm in grace, left it for legalism, started creating a lot of problems in the ministry of Paul, and leading even Paul's number two man, Barnabas, into legalism. And it finally got to the point that Paul had to put an end to it. And so he had to take Peter aside and he had to chew him out. He had to brace him face to face. And that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came into Antioch, I, that's the apostle Paul, I opposed him face to face, because he stood condemned. And then I wanted to stop right there and point out why. What there was about Peter that resulted in him becoming a great believer, a winner in the plan of God. And one of the great things was that he could be chewed out, embraced, disciplined by someone else, and learn from it, and accept it, and listen to it. Listen to it and learn from it. Objectively, not react, not try to get into revenge, not try to get into getting even, not getting mad or angry, not getting into maligning Paul or running down Paul or trying to destroy Paul and his ministry, but rather he just sat there and he goes, "Yes, sir, you're right. You're right, and I know you're right, and thank you for straightening me out." And it won't happen again. And Peter did turn around, and he did go all the way. And he did become a winner believer, as he writes in 1 Peter 5:12, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And then a command, stand firm in it. And then 2 Peter 3:18, a command, grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter did orient to grace, became a tremendous grace man. Well, I wanted to point out why Peter became a winner, but let's learn from the Word of God some principles about discipline or rebuke. One, how you handle discipline, being disciplined or reproof, bracing, rebuke, reveals whether you are arrogant or humble. How you handle or how you, whether you respond in humility or react in arrogance, how you handle reproof or rebuke, discipline, will reveal whether you are arrogant in your thinking or humble, humility in your thinking. It will be demonstrated by your response or reaction and how you handle it. Two, the arrogant believer hates the one who does the reproving. The arrogant believer hates the one who does the reproving, while the humble believer loves him. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. So let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. The arrogant believer will hate the one who does the reproving and disciplines him, braces him, chews him out, while the believer with humility loves him, appreciates him, has capacity to understand that this person took the time to do this because this person cares about me enough to do it and loves him for it. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. The one who corrects a scoffer, and a scoffer is one who rejects authority. A scoffer is one who is an arrogant believer, a believer out of fellowship. The one who tries to correct a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Dishonor from the scoffer. And the one who reproves an evil man gets insults for himself from that evil man. Do not reprove a scoffer, the arrogant believer, lest he hate you. But reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Don't reprove a scoffer, an arrogant person, because he'll hate you. But reprove a wise man, and he'll love you. And when Paul opposed Peter face to face, he was reproving a wise man. And Peter loved him for it and appreciated what he did. And he learned from it. And Peter became a great, great hero and winner. Three, listening and responding to reproof demonstrates humility. Listening and then responding. The opposite is not listening and reacting. If you're arrogant, you do not listen and you react. You become angry, mad. But when you listen and respond to reproof, it demonstrates humility in your mental attitude. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 to 33. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 to 33. Proverbs 15, starting at verse 31. The one whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof. The one whose ear listens. That listening is a mental attitude of humility. That is respect for authority. When you listen, that's respect for authority. And Peter respects the Apostle Paul. The one whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Wisdom, maximum metabolized doctrine and soul, a winner in the plan of God. He'll think divine viewpoint. But the one who rejects discipline despises himself. Now that's interesting. When you reject discipline, guess what? You hate yourself. When you reject discipline and you don't listen to it and you don't learn from it, you hate yourself. You have met the enemy, and the enemy is you. He who rejects discipline despises himself, but the one who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Humility. Orientation to authority. Respect for the authority of God and His Word and the communicator of it. So listening and responding to reproof demonstrates humility in your mental attitude. Four. Accepting discipline results in wisdom. Accepting discipline results in wisdom. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 19:20. Point five, the believer who hates reproof is stupid. The believer who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But the one who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Point 6. The one who forsakes reproof winds up living the carnal reversionistic life. Winds up in arrogance, winds up in reversionism. The one who forsakes reproof, he hears it, but just totally forsakes it, shuts it out, turns it off, throws it away, doesn't listen to it, doesn't benefit from it. Winds up living the carnal reversionistic life in arrogance and reversionism. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction. And this instruction is instruction that includes discipline with the instruction. And the path of life is the plan of God, the will of God, the spiritual life of the church age. But the one who forsakes reproof goes astray, leaves the path, leaves the spiritual life for the carnal reversionistic life, goes astray from the plan of God, the will of God, the word of God. He who forsakes reproof goes astray. 7. When you stop listening to discipline and reproof, you will depart from the word of God. When you stop listening to discipline and reproof, you will depart from the Word of God, from Bible doctrine. Proverbs 19:27. Proverbs 19:27. Stop listening to discipline, and you will stray from the categories of Bible doctrine. 8. Poverty and dishonor comes to the one who neglects discipline. Poverty and dishonor come to the one who neglects discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and dishonor come to the one who neglects discipline. Proverbs 13, verse 18, which says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but the one who regards reproof will be honored. 9. To spurn reproof and the teaching of the Word of God leads to a life of self-induced misery and divine discipline. To spurn reproof and the teaching of the Word of God leads to a life of self-induced misery and divine discipline. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Proverbs 5, verse 12, and you say, how I have hated discipline, and my heart spurned reproof. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was shortly in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. 10. The one who hates reproof will, and continues in that kind of a mental attitude, will die under maximum divine discipline, the sin unto death. Will not lose your salvation, that's impossible, but you can lose out on all the greater grace blessings for time and eternity and go home early. The one who hates reproof will come under maximum divine discipline, the sin unto death. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Stern discipline is for the one who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. And that is maximum divine discipline. We have stern discipline. That's intensive discipline. It's for the one who forsakes the way. You're living in the carnal reversionistic life. You're going through the stages of reversionism. And the result is maximum divine discipline. He who hates reproof will die. Now, Peter did not hate reproof. And he did listen to Paul. And he did learn from what Paul had to say. And he did take it objectively. And when Paul was explaining all this, the Spirit of God was also working in Peter's own heart. And he knew that everything Paul was saying was right, 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 right. And Peter had really, really made a mess of things. And he had gotten into legalism. And it was destroying the whole ministry there in Antioch. Got to the point that Paul had to brace him face to face. Because he stood condemned. Galatians 2:11. And here's an apostle. This is an apostle. This is Peter. He wrote the part of the New Testament. He was one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And the principle is no one is free from legalism. Any believer can not stand firm in the true grace of God. Any believer can wind up making bad decisions and get involved in legalism and works contrary to the grace of God and the policy of God and the plan of God. And in this passage, we see one of the pillars of the church, Peter, and the number two man behind Paul in his ministry to the Gentiles, Barnabas, fall flat on their face. But when Peter came into Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, the legalists from James, it was his, Peter's custom, to eat with the Gentiles. He was, even though they were uncircumcised, even though they were Gentiles, even though they're reading things that were unclean in the Old Testament, he had oriented to grace and was functioning in grace. But when they, the legalists, came, he began to draw himself back and to separate because he kept on fearing those from the circumcision, the legalistic believers from Jerusalem. And the rest of the Jewish Christians joined him. The rest of the Jewish Christians in Antioch joined Peter. Peter led them astray in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, Paul's number two man in Antioch, was led away by means of their hypocrisy. So Peter is now becoming a problem. He's a major problem, destroying this ministry in Antioch, bringing legalism into a grace operation. Peter was distracted from grace by the legalistic Judaizers from Jerusalem. And Peter has become a hypocrite. Barnabas was distracted from grace by Peter. The Apostle Peter has become an aggressor, a siren leading Jewish Christians at Antioch and even Barnabas into legalism. So no matter how great a believer has been in the past, when he starts making bad decisions and getting into the carnal reversionistic life, he becomes an aggressor and a test to advancing believers living the spiritual life. Peter has become a test for the other believers at Antioch. And the principle is your closest friends who have lived the spiritual life in the past can also get into the carnal reversionistic life and legalism and become aggressors to test and ensnare you in legalism and the carnal reversionistic life. And the principle is the greatest tests that you will ever have to your spiritual life and spiritual momentum and living the spiritual life will come from those who are closest to you, who you love and admire the most. The greatest enemy of grace is legalism. And if you become unduly influenced by objects of personal love which distract you away from grace, away from God, and away from Bible doctrine, this results in you living the carnal reversionistic life. Verse 14, Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not walking in a straight line. Now, this is not a sobriety test. Some of you couldn't walk in a straight line if your life depended on it. It has nothing to do with how you physically do, you know, walking the line and all that. But has everything to do with living the spiritual life, executing God's will and plan and purpose for your life. This is a very important phrase, and it's a very unique word. In fact, we have a hapax legomenon. Oh, no. Not one of those. We have a hapax legomenon. Hapax, once. Legomenon, from Lego, to speak. Only spoken once, only used one time, only found one time in the Word of God. And we have one of those right here in this phrase, verse 14. But when I saw they were not walking in a straight line. The objective negative, ook, with the present active indicative of the verb orthopodeo. O-R-T-H-O-P-O-D-E long O. Orthopodeo. And orthopodeo is a hapax legomenon. It's the only used one time in the Word of God, and that's right here in Galatians 2:14. And before the Apostle Paul, this word, you never find it. The only time you find this word is after the Apostle Paul. One time in the Word of God, never before Paul, and only after Paul. And so it appears that Paul is the one who has coined another new word. Evidently, the Apostle Paul coined many new words. And it's actually a compound word made up of orthos. And orthos means straight. And podeo, to walk. And literally, it means to walk straight, or to walk straight up, or to walk in a straight line. And you probably guessed it, we get our word orthopedic from orthopodeo. Now, a couple of things. One, the believer in legalism is spiritually crippled. The believer in legalism is spiritually crippled, deformed. Two, the legalistic believer cannot walk in a straight line. And I don't mean literally walking in a straight line. I mean living the spiritual life. It's impossible. It's impossible for the legalist to walk in that spiritual walk in a straight line and live the spiritual life and glorify God. Absolutely impossible. because that can only be done by grace. 3. Walking in a straight line is used figuratively in the Bible for living the spiritual life. For while walking emphasizes living the spiritual life, the straight line refers to God's Word, the absolute truth of the Word of God, and God's policy of grace. While walking emphasizes living the spiritual life, the straight line refers to the absolute truth of the Word of God and God's policy of grace, which keeps us walking in a straight line. It's the absolute truth of the Word of God and the grace of God, the power of God that keeps us walking in a straight line, living the spiritual life. 5. Legalism is a deviation from the absolute truth of the Word of God and a deviation from the policy of God, grace. Six, the legalist does not walk according to the absolute truth of God's Word. The legalist does not walk according to the absolute truth of God's Word. And Peter is not walking according to the absolute truth of God's Word. And Peter is not walking according to the grace of God. Seven, rather he walks in a crooked path of distortion, deviation. He twists the Word of God and distorts the grace of God into a crooked path of works and legalism. He walks a crooked path of distortion and deviation. He twists the Word of God. He twists the grace of God into a crooked path of works and legalism. So verse 14, but when I saw that they were not walking in a straight line, orthopodeo plus the objective negative uk, they were not walking in a straight line in accordance with the absolute truth of the gospel. In accordance with the truth, the word for truth is aletheia. Aletheia is the word for absolute truth. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. That is absolute truth in the Word of God. This is the word that's used when Jesus said, sanctify them by means of the truth. Aletheia. Thy word is aletheia, absolute truth. Jesus Christ says that the Word of God is absolute truth. In accordance with the aletheia, the absolute truth of the gospel, evangelion. And that's E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. Two gammas together, the first one sounds like an N, the second one like a G, evangelion. Good news means good news, gospel. And sometimes the gospel is used in a very wide sense to include not only the good news of the grace of God and salvation, but also the good news of the grace of God in sanctification. And this title refers to the integrity of God's Word. It refers to the absolute truth of the Word of God, being totally free from the distortions of legalism, The absolute truth of the Word of God emphasizes God's plan and policy of grace in contrast to Satan's counterfeit of legalism. It emphasizes God's plan of Christian freedom through the filling of the Spirit in contrast to Satan's plan of slavery and legalism through the old sin nature. But when I saw that they were not walking in a straight line in accordance with the absolute truth of the gospel. One. The straight line is the plan of God or the policy of God, which is grace and the spiritual life. The straight line is the plan of God, which is grace, the spiritual life for us in the church age. The crooked line is the plan of Satan, which is legalism, the carnal reversionistic life. Two, the absolute truth of the Word of God is what keeps us walking in a straight line. The absolute truth of the Word of God is what keeps us walking in a straight line. Three, if you are going to walk in a straight line and live the spiritual life, you must have spiritual momentum from learning and believing God's Word. Consistently and faithfully learning and believing God's Word. For Peter and his cohorts were walking crookedly because they compromised the absolute truth of the Word of God. Five, consequently, they created a crooked path for others to follow. They created a crooked path for others to follow. Six, they became aggressors. Aggressors leading other believers into legalism. And robbing them of the freedom, experiential freedom, through the filling of the Spirit, of living the spiritual life. They became aggressors. But when I saw that they were not walking in a straight line, in accordance with the absolute truth of the gospel. All right. There's a little bit more I want to look at this passage because I want you to see how do legalistic people operate? And Peter shows us here. He tells us how they operate. And we're going to see this at the end of this verse when Paul says to Peter, "How dare you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews." That tells us a lot about how legalistic people operate. They become bullies. They become bullies, and to bully you, compel you. And that's legalism. And so we're going to have to look at that part of verse 14. And then on down in verse 16, where Paul summarizes this whole thing and says, not one person will be in heaven through legalism. Not one person is going to be in heaven by trying to keep the Mosaic law. Not one person will be in heaven by doing the works of the law, by being circumcised, by only eating certain foods, by acting like a Jew from all of the commandments in the Old Testament. Not one person will be in heaven because of that. Because you're not justified by that. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He pulls it all together and boom, and that's it. And this is so powerful and so important. And Peter really messed up here. And he became the leading aggressor. But by the time we get to 1 and 2 Peter, he has come all the way. Become a grace believer, oriented to grace, and teaches us and gives us commands with regard to grace. And those commands are what I want you to have in your heart and have it there all the time. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Stand firm in the true grace of God. And grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This was the number one thing in Peter's life. And he concluded both of his epistles with that. I give you that because you just don't see this very often today. You don't see this very often among royal family of God, among believers. We're living in apostate times. We're living in times of arrogance. And you just don't see a lot of grace. You don't see grace orientation. You don't see living by grace, spirituality by grace, spiritual maturity by grace, living grace, dying grace, greater grace. That is the key. All right? With our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were judged in Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore the issue is no longer a sin question, it's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there's the gift of eternal life. For the ones who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.